Well, good morning. Good morning to Cross Church, and it is good to be back. Thank you for the time away, and thank you for your love for me and for my family. We begin today the marriage series. And as we begin this, I just want to tell a little bit about my marriage, if I might. I've been married a little more than 22 years, my wife and I. Funny story about us and how we came together. We actually eloped here in the great state of Texas. And we've been together 22 years. Now, I want to make something clear. Mine is not necessarily a model marriage. It's not a bad marriage, but we're not a model marriage. In fact, one of the things about this series is I'll be preaching from the pages of Scripture, not from the pages of my marriage. In fact, not only would I say that while we have a good marriage, a great marriage even, I'm not a model husband. Many of the things that I could fill this series with is some of the dumb things I've done as a husband. And that would give us months and months of material. Really would. So, and we talk about this marriage series. I want to encourage you right now, if you will, to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10. As we're thinking about marriage here at Cross Church, I want to invite you as you exit today, you're going to find an invite to the series that is just sort of connected or glued on to a pair of Reese's Pieces, okay? When you see these, don't let your marriage fall to pieces. Isn't that easy? Isn't that thing like that? Now look right here. I love you, but I know you. I don't want to see you eating these Reese's Pieces, okay? You are to give these to others in the community and say, come and be a part of our marriage series. Now when you're thinking about marriage today, Oftentimes we think of marriage when it comes to songs and love songs. If you had a song to your relationship, what would it be? Is your marriage so good that you're sort of the Whitney Houston, you know, the greatest love of all? Is that who you are? Or maybe you're Elvis, can't help falling in love. Sometime I'll show you my Elvis impersonation, but the shirt, the collar won't turn up the way it should. So we'll leave that for another time. That'll be a memorable day. Or maybe you're a little more cynical about your marriage, sort of the Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? Maybe you're a little more like that. Today, I want to talk about relationships, and I want to talk about the wonder of romantic love. In fact, even the Bible wonders at romantic love. Look at this passage in Proverbs chapter 30. You'll see it on the screen in just a second here. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. Here are the things the Bible says that are really remarkable. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way with a man with a virgin. Now that word virgin is the same word you'll find in Isaiah when it speaks of the virgin shall conceive. And it's the conception of marriage. It is something that even the pages of Scripture find something to be remarkable. Now, today, I want to talk just a few minutes about, does marriage matter anymore? Because as we're looking at this, you may or may not be aware that when we think about marriage, many in our society are cynical. They're becoming more pessimistic about the possibility of marriage. I mentioned my marriage 22 years. Recently, I told my wife as we were walking, I said, do you recognize that if, God willing, we make it to 40, 50 and beyond, how much of a minority we will be of our generation? And really, there are so many people who are pessimistic, cynical. They know that two can become one, but can two remain one? Let me give you three infographics, three stats on marriage. You need to be aware that in 1960, on average, the percentage of men and women who were marrying was about 1 in 10. But today, that's fallen. The percentage of men and women who marry is now about 1 in 5. So about half the number of marrying from 1960 to the present. Or look at this. We think about the average age when young men and young ladies get married. This shows the cynicism of it. Back in 1960, a woman was 20 on average when she married. Today, that's closer to 27. A young man back in the day would have been 23. Today, that's closer to 29. We're waiting longer to be married. But here's a third thing. Nearly 40% of all young mothers who are having a baby do so outside of marriage. But now watch this carefully, because we live in a cohabitating culture. Here's something to keep in mind. Of those young couples who fail to marry but have children, within 5 years, when that baby's fifth birthday, about half of them will have split up by that point. So we live in this culture that is really cynical, really pessimistic about the possibility that two can remain one. And I believe that marriage does matter. And I believe that I want to show you for the next few moments just the importance of that. In fact, let me show you just where we're going in this series. Over the next several weeks, these are some of the topics we're going to cover in really one of the most important series that we'll do in 2017. Now, I really want to call your attention to about, I'd say 20-30% of our attendance is single. So look at that. Help, I'm single and my pastor is doing a marriage series. That is for you later today. But you know, when we think about marriage, so many of these questions that you're seeing here, what happens if my feelings change? How do I know if I've found true love? What happens when we cannot get along? And what's the secret to happily thereafter? I'm going to make a commitment to you. I have been researching and reading and thinking about marriage for months now. This is my commitment to you. I am a Bible teacher. I am a pastor, preacher. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I find that that field is helpful to a degree, but I'm not going to teach or preach pop psychology. What you will find throughout this series, and when you invite others to come, is that I will open up the pages of Scripture. In fact, today and next Sunday, we'll be looking at Mark chapter 10. So I just want you to see where this series is going. Again, we live in a culture that's cynical, that's pessimistic about marriage, but we don't need to be, because marriage matters. Before I get to Mark, think with me about the following. These are the following stats. When we think about marriage mattering, it matters to women. In a 2014, I'm going to go to the notes here, in a 2014 study, more than 130,000 people were surveyed. And this is what they found when they compared married women versus single women. They found that married women are financially better off, and they are more happy when surveyed than their counterparts. In fact, married women have a 20% less likelihood of taking some sort of drugs to relax. Men, you can use that later today. Talk about how happy your wife is. You're financially better off. You're more relaxed. Just calm down, sweetheart. Now, do not do that. Don't do that. Okay? Mm-mm. Run, Forrest, run from that. All right? But marriage only matters to women. That also matters to men. In recent surveys, they discovered with concerning men that men are financially better off when they're married. In fact, at the end of a married man's life, he will have 3 times the number of assets than his single counterpart. Something about her tells you to save some money. But also, your physically, that is your physical health, your emotional health when surveyed is better off as well. In fact, more than 700 men were a part of a Harvard study that was 75 years in the making. In 1938, they chose more than 700 men. And what they did is they took a number of men who were sophomores in college at Harvard, and then they went to Boston's poorest neighborhood. And they began to do surveys. They began to conduct every amount of information looking at these two groups of people. And what they discovered was it was all over the map. These men went on to be everything, including one was the President of the United States. They were lawyers, they were doctors. And then on the other hand, there were some that was alcoholics, schizophrenics. They were all kinds of scattered throughout society. And this is what they discovered in the 75-year study, looking at these counterparts of sophomores at Harvard and some of Boston's poorest neighborhoods. They discovered that financial, and that career type thing for men is really not what makes them happy. What makes men happy and function and flourish, it's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. A 75-year study. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, we're going to see that Jesus is asked about marriage. Again, we're going to spend 2 weeks on this passage. Beginning in verse 2, the Bible says this, "And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him," the him is Jesus, "asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, What did Moses command you? The Pharisees, they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. I want you to notice that every time Jesus is asked about marriage, he doesn't go back to the polygamous relationships of the Old Testament. He doesn't go back to David. He doesn't go back to Solomon. He always goes to the first marriage, the paradigm marriage. He always goes back to Adam and Eve. He says, I'm going to go back now, Mark chapter 10, because of your hardness of heart, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become, say those next two words, the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house the disciples asked him again about the matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. May God bless the reading of his word. If you're single or if you're married, if you're in a relationship, whether you're dating, whether you're between relationships, marriage is a big deal. Even if you're single, you shouldn't check out on this. Because the marriages in our lives, whether it's my marriage or the marriages of others, are a huge thing. In fact, one author compared marriage, I want to read this quote at length, to a big tree in our living room. Listen to this. A marriage or a marriage partner may be compared to a great tree growing right up through the center of one's living room. It's just there, and it's huge, and everything has been built around it. And wherever one happens to be going, to the fridge, to the bed, to the bathroom, or out to the front door, this tree has to be taken into account. It cannot be gone through. It must respectfully be gone around. It is somehow bigger and stronger than oneself. True, it can be chopped down, but it's not without tearing the house apart. And certainly it's a beautiful, a unique, exotic, and let's face it, it's at times an enormous inconvenience. Marriage is a defining reality. Much of your life, even if you're a lifelong single, is a response either to the happy or the not so happy marriage you came from. There's three words I want you to see from Mark chapter 10. I want to talk about problems, I want to talk about permanence, and I want to talk about oneness. Problems, permanence, and oneness. Here's what I want to advocate throughout this series. I want to advocate not a happy marriage, I want to advocate a Christian marriage. Here's how I'm defining a Christian marriage. The permanent union of two born-again people. Jesus spoke about people being born twice, once physically, once spiritually. The permanent union of two born-again people of the opposite sex, in the last 10 years as I've had to add that, two people of the opposite sex who come together for the purpose of radical oneness. What does that oneness look like? It's financial oneness. It's a oneness intimately. It's a oneness physically. It's oneness in every single way. They come together for the permanent union, two born-again people, for radical oneness. They encourage and they equip one another as they have the time when they appear before Jesus Christ. In fact, when the Scripture oftentimes talks about marriage, it will refer to that oneness as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. In fact, oftentimes when you're teaching or thinking about marriage in the Bible, marriage and the Trinity get so intertwined that you wonder at times, are we talking about the Trinity or are we talking about marriage? When you're looking for the definition of marriage, oftentimes we want to go to that sense of oneness. Look with me first at what I'm calling problems. You'll notice the surface in the text. Jesus is asked about the equivalent of no-fault divorce. I found out this week that no-fault divorce was first signed in the law in 1969 in the state of California. And it has been, in my opinion, an unmitigating disaster since the point of that. No-fault divorce is now the law of the land of all 50 states, and then-Governor Ronald Reagan signed no-fault divorce into law. Now, this is what they're asking about. At what point, Jesus, can we walk away from our spouse? What point can we walk away from our partner? So problems here are at the very essence of this passage. Elementary school-aged children were recently asked, how can married people stay in love? You're going to love this. Elementary school-aged kids were asked, how can married people stay in love? I want to go to the comments here because I love these. In fact, there are so many responses, I chose three. Seven-year-old Tom says this to married couples, spend most of your time loving rather than going to work. Don't you love that? Some of you wives would say, he needs to go to work. 8-year-old Roger says, you're going to love this one. The key to success in marriage, don't forget your wife's name. Because that will mess up the marriage. But the one I love the most is 8-year-old Randy. Randy's advice for the problems in marriage, he says, and I quote, be a good kisser because it might make your wife forget you don't take out the trash. Huh? So the next time you don't put the toilet seat down, just take her by the shoulders and plant one on her and say, sweetheart, I love you and always will. Just walk off. Tell me how that works. There's always problems, and Jesus was asked about this. There's a sense of realism in the text about marriage. Now, we're going to come back to this text next Sunday and look at some of the particulars, drill down as to the Bible's view on what to do about these problems. But I want you to see something here, that your marriage, your life, I should say, before marriage is often like a bridge. And marriage is going to act like a 5-ton Mack truck driving over the bridge of your life. What did the pastor say? He said today, marriage is like a 5-ton Mack truck. Let me show you why. You see, inside your life prior to your marriage are hairline fractures. They're stress fractures, if you will. They're hidden to the eye for the most part. You don't see them, but they're there. Your parents would have told you about them, but you ignored them, right? Your roommates or your college buddies or others, the people at work with, have seen them, but you didn't pay attention to them because you're not in a covenant relationship with them. But as soon as you say, I do, the 5-ton Mack truck goes through your life. And all the hairline fractures become exposed when the truck is standing and sitting on that bridge. Your jealousy becomes exposed. Your bitterness becomes exposed. Your frugality, your lack of forgiveness. Because in marriage, it's going to expose your problems like nothing else will. Nothing else will. In fact, we could look, if you're married today, you could look at your partner. Would you do that right now? Just look, if you're married today, go ahead and look at him, look at her. Get an intense look at him. If you're single today, just watch them. Look at them. No, keep looking now. Keep looking. Keep staring. Don't turn away. When you see her, when you see him, you're looking at the second most selfish person in your marriage. You're laughing because what I'm saying is absolutely true. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Isn't that true? I tell you, one of our kids is a lot like me. And parenting that child, I have a new appreciation for what my wife has put up with for 2 decades of marriage. I think she should get a couple of gold stars. The truck, the five-ton Mack truck doesn't create problems. It doesn't create flaws. Instead, it reveals them. There are going to be problems in your marriage because two sinners come together to say, I do. Now, listen carefully. Divorce will often happen in our culture because we do not have the requisite skills, the relationship skills, to defeat the problems that are going to come up in marriage. The money issues, the intimacy issues, the selfishness issues. Because you don't spend the time dealing with the relationship skills that you should. Jesus says there's going to be problems. But notice, secondly, he speaks of permanence. That's our second word, permanence. In fact, here's a little slogan. Here's a little three-word slogan I want us to remember. We can summarize the teaching of Jesus this way. God's plan for marriage is one and done. One and done is often thought of as college basketball, right? One and done is God's plan for marriage. Look at Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 7. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. We live in a culture where we hook up, we shack up, and then we break up. We hook up, we shack up, and we break up. Every one of those stupid television shows on television, Real Housewives of North Richland Hills, Real Housewives of Haltom City and Dallas and all the following, that's what it's about. They're going to hook up, they're going to shack up, and they're going to break up. You want a no-drama life. You don't want reality TV knock on your door and say, Mr. and Mrs. Mays, could we come and do, you know, a couple hours on you? You go find your adventure on vacation. You go find your adventure giving your life to somebody else. You don't need that kind of drama. In fact, the Bible speaks of this sense of permanence. So God's plan is one and done, or here's another way to remember it. One wife for one life. That's the plan, God's plan for marriage. Now, as soon as I say that, there's some in the room, there's some at Cross Church who are thinking, this is such an unrealistic expectation. Pastor, if you only knew about my wife, if you only knew about my ex, okay? I've seen some that I would agree with you. Throughout the years of doing ministry, there's been some head scratchers. I remain a sense of confidentiality when I do this, but I oftentimes want to walk out to the nearest person and say, could you help me understand why she married him or why he married her? Because I would have seen that problem within about 16 seconds of meeting that individual. But look at this. While the unrealistic expectation, some of you think it's an unrealistic expectation, this one and done, this one wife for one life. But here's where we need to come. And I want to just sit here for a moment. This may be the most important thing that is said today. A marriage is to be a covenant. A marriage is to be a covenant. Now, a covenant is different than a consumer relationship. I'm going to come back to consumer relationship, but I want to talk about a covenant if you can. And I want to help you with this because I want you to see when we speak of this sense of permanence now, the best model, the best practical model for permanence might look like. The best model we have in America for this type of covenant relationship, this permanent relationship, is a relationship between a child and a parent. When you think of bringing a child in this world, if any of you have any experience with children, you know that you're going to spend more time, more emotional resources, more money, more everything that you have. You're going to give, and you're going to give, and you're going to give. Some of you who brought a child home from the hospital, I remember bringing our three home. And those are chaotic days. Those are stressful days. They're 24/7 all the time. You're always giving, and they never really give anything in return, do they? They really don't. I mean, you're just happy with a smile. You're just happy if they will cease crying for a few moments, right? And then 18 years later, even if they're the ugliest person in all of high school, you think they're beautiful. You think they're intelligent. You know why? Because it's a covenant relationship. You've poured everything into them. And that child probably will never return back on the investment that you've given. That's what a covenant relationship is. That's what the biblical model that Jesus is posing for us. It's a sense of permanence. In America today, for the most part, when we think about a parent-child, there's still a sense of shame for leaving that relationship. We're expected to stay with it. If you're looking for a model of what Jesus is speaking of marriage, think of a child-parent relationship where you continually give, where you continue to give, you continue to give, and you pour into it. And you do so for years without any really expectation to come, the sense of permanence. The sense of permanence here. It's a really remarkable thing as Jesus speaks of. Now, as we look at this, there's a difference between the love that we're thinking of in our culture and the love that Jesus expects. Love in our culture, the love that causes us to marry, is always emotional. Every one of those female chick flicks, right? Amen. It's always emotional, passionate love, right? It's always emotional, passionate love. Oftentimes for him, it is sexual love. Love is an emotion, yes, But love in the Bible is an action and a commitment. It's an action and a commitment. You know, when you get to biblical love, you know what it looks like? This is what it looks like. When two people stand before a pastor, before a judge, before anyone, and they exchange vows. You know what their vows are saying? They're not making vows. When I stood in 1995, and Tracy and I stood together before the pastor that married us, we did not make vows on present love. I didn't say that I vow to love you in 1995. I vow to always love you in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. It was a future vow. It was an action. It was a commitment. And the truth is about this sense of permanence. The person that my wife married is very different than the person she's married to now. I forget who said it, but somebody said that my wife's been married to 5 different people through the years, and every one of them has been me. I'm a very different person than I was 20-something years ago. The sense of permanence. Yes, love is an emotion, but I'm calling on you when you're seeking someone to marry, look for someone who is a good friend. Yes, the romantic thing needs to be there, but you need to look for someone that is a good friend. The sense of permanence. Jesus speaks about problems. He's realistic. We'll return to that next week. He speaks of permanence. But look at this last one. He speaks of oneness. Oneness. A moment ago, I talked about covenant. Look at it again in verse 8. And the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, what does that look like? A consumer relationship is the kind of relationship I have with my grocery store. A consumer relationship is the kind of relationship I have with my car dealer. You know what a consumer relationship is? If Kroger cannot give me what I'm buying at the same price Tom Thumb or Albertsons, I'm going to drop them in a minute and I'm going to go find another grocer. I am not loyal to any car dealership. I'm looking for the car I want at the best price. That is a consumer relationship. In human relationships, that is dating. That's cohabitating. When you come to oneness, you make this action, you make this commitment. When you put this ring on, what you're doing, think of it just financially, if you will, for a moment. There is no person that I have invested financially in or my wife has invested in 22 years ago like one another. Everything's open. All that I have is yours. There wasn't much back in the day. And that just shows the sense of oneness, of coming together in that. And it's a powerful thing of exposing one's life. And look what happens when Jesus comes back and he puts the paradigm couple of Adam and Eve. When he puts them, do you know this passage in Genesis 2? It says they were naked and they were not afraid. Do you know what it means to reserve this sense of oneness for marriage? You know what it means to reserve the sense of sexual intimacy until after you say I do? When that happens, something powerful happens. When I am naked or unclothed before my wife, every other thing, every other barrier in our life, I'm emotionally vulnerable to her. I'm emotionally naked. I am financially and intimately. Every aspect of me, the last barrier is my clothing barrier. And that's what that means. There's a sense of oneness when the two become one flesh. Now, I want to tell you something. The way that that practically happens is through conversation. When you begin to open and expose yourself. This is really challenging for men. I have fallen into the paradigm in my 40s of, you know, I don't need to talk a lot about emotions, sweetheart. You know I love you. We're good to go, you know. And that's us men, isn't it, right, women? Isn't that who we are? I don't have anything else. You know, World War II men, the most emotional you get is about the war. But what happens when we develop this? Let me give you two practical ways to develop this. Whether you're married, whether you're in a dating relationship, let me help you develop a covenant relationship. First, talking about oneness and developing oneness, spend time together discussing God's plan for marriage. Open up Mark chapter 10 together and just talk about it. One doesn't need to be the teacher. Men, you get so intimidated by this, and I get that. I understand that. Leading my family spiritually somehow is more intimidating than standing in front of a group of people praying. I was standing in front of a group of people praying and preaching long before I did that with my wife. Now, how stupid is that? Why is that? I don't know. I think one of the things us men are scared about when we discuss Scripture with our wives is they know us so well. They know our hypocrisy. They know our stupidity. And so, if you're going to develop an intimacy, a oneness, spend time, open this passage together, and spend a few moments. What does one flesh look like? How are we one flesh? What are some ways we're not one flesh? And let her talk about that, and you speak about that. Now, this isn't the moment to throw verbal hand grenades. You know, boy, thank God the pastor gave us assignment. I can really put it on him. I can really put it on her. This is not the moment. Some of you are really good talking truth. And I refer to you as a sawed-off shotgun with a hairline trigger. Nobody wants that kind of person in their life. Okay? Speak truth in love. But spend time together discussing God's plan for marriage. If you've got some years on you, talk about your relationship and how this impacts others in your life. That's a homework assignment for you, by the way. Are you writing this down? Do you have a perfect memory? At Cross Church, I know you're doing better, but I'm a little scared. I feel a little bit like, you know, brought my whole family into a restaurant, five of us gave an order, and he or she's not writing anything down. You know, wonder what I'm got to eat. You need to write that down. You need to discuss that before you walk in here this next Sunday. Your marriage, let me speak to grandparents for just a moment. You can be a paradigm-shifting marriage. I'm speaking about it frankly and honestly. Secondly, what you need to do is you need to speak about and talk about forgiving one another. You are two sinners marrying one another. Are you good at forgiving? Are you good at expressing remorse for the things that you've done? You need to learn to forgive one another. You need to learn to look at him and look at her and say, I'm so sorry, I'll never do that again. Help me with this. Talk about forgiveness together. You could be a paradigm-setting, paradigm-shifting marriage. You could be that in your neighborhood. You know, the cynicism I began to talk about with, the cynicism, look at me, the pessimism about marriage, don't you feel it? Don't you recognize, both you and I, there's not many marriages that are lasting. You want to know proof of this? Why are the schools in such bad shape? Do we have worse teachers in 2017 than we did in 1957? We're asking our teachers and our cops to do a lot more in our culture. You know why? The breakdown of the family. Don't you feel the pessimism? You can be a paradigm-shifting, paradigm-setting marriage. If you are a male under the sound of my voice, you owe it to this church and to your family to mentor another young man in marriage. You know the best way you can do that? Just talk about the top five dumb things I've done in marriage. Whenever I talk to men, just step up and say, let me tell you I was an idiot. I talked to my two boys. Don't do what your dad did. Have a plan financially, I might tell them. Don't say things like your dad did and just regret them for the rest of your life. You can be a paradigm-setting, paradigm-shifting marriage.